I would like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and the third chapter. The book of Exodus, chapter 3. We will begin to read at verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign. Why the bush is not burned? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And God said, Draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And of course, most of us know here that the mountain was Mount Sinai. And God kept his promise, eventually, to Moses. I want to continue on my subject of the theophanies of the Lord Jesus, or the appearings of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, and this is the second in the series, the theophany to Moses. I believe that there are few scenes in the Scripture which can compare with the incident that we have just read. In this incident, we have mortal man face to face with God. And how this incident affected Moses, we will see in a moment or two. But before we get into the incident and the ramifications of this terrific and marvelous revelation of God, let me describe for you, first of all, in short words the background to the incident. Moses was keeping sheep. He had been keeping sheep in the desert for 40 years. This was not a very illustrious occupation for such a man who had been raised in the court of Pharaoh in Egypt and who enjoyed all the luxuries of royalty and the prestige. But here he is out in the backside of the desert as a shepherd. Very menial task. But the years that he spent in the wilderness as a shepherd were very necessary to the forming of his character. And if I may say something at this time that shoots into my mind, it is this, brethren and sisters, that reputation is formed in the stream of life, but character is formed in the presence of God. And you should put that down and you should think about that, because I believe that with all my heart. The men of God that I know, the men of God from the scriptures, the men of God whose biographies or autobiographies that I read, were all men who practiced the presence of God. And it was in this attitude and in this situation that God formed their character and, like Jacob, made them princes among men. Well, Moses was in the backside of the desert for 40 years. And one day, when he was looking after the sheep, he saw a bush burning. Now that was not an uncommon sight in the desert, in the wilderness. Due to heat and various other things, the bushes or the shrubs went on fire, I'm sure, very frequently. But there was something about this bush that burned that drew the attention of Moses. He looked at it and he saw that there was something here that was unusual. And he was aware that something of a phenomenon was taking place, because in the midst of the fire there was a bush or a shrub. And the amazing thing was that the shrub wasn't burned. Now we're told in the book of Proverbs that one of the seven things that are never satisfied is fire. Fire will just consume everything that comes in its way. It's never satisfied. It's like the grave. But here was an instance which reversed the picture and reversed nature, so to speak. And this bush, it burned, but it was not consumed. And when Moses saw this, he said, "Let me turn aside and see this great sight." Moses was sensitive. Moses, what caused this fire and what caused the fact of the bush not to burn? And when Moses turned aside to see this great sight, God called to him out of the midst of that fire. And here we have another instance of God revealing himself to a mortal man. Now you'll notice that it was in the desert. There was no one present. Moses was alone. He had a flock of sheep around the place, but there was no mortal man or woman close to Moses when God revealed himself. And I believe there's a lesson there. if we are going to find out the character of God, if we are going to take on His image, we will only do so as we spend time alone with God. And I want to encourage and impress and exhort and admonish my brethren and sisters here this evening. This is imperative. And many of us today, because of the pressure that is on us in our business and in other facets of our life, we have no time or very little time to spend in the presence of God. And if you're unhappy, that's the reason. Because we are not dwelling long enough in the presence of God and drawing from His inexhaustible resources. But Moses was alone in that desert. Now when Moses approached the bush, God spoke to Moses, and you'll notice that He said, Moses, Moses. He didn't just say, Moses. I remember when my dad used to say, Dan, Dan. My, that just threw me up, because I knew that he meant business. That I should understand what he was saying to me. And God said, Moses, Moses. When God revealed Himself to Samuel, you remember, He said, Samuel, Samuel. When God revealed Himself through His angel to Abraham, He said, Abraham, Abraham. And when God met Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, He said, Saul, Saul. And it's possible today, or tonight, that God is speaking your name as you sit in the conference at Greenwood Hill, and He's asking you through His servant to pay particular attention to the word that is being ministered and to the message that is being given. And Moses drew near, and God said to him, you'll notice the Lord spoke, and then God spoke, and then God said to him, I'm the God of your father, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. What a revelation this was, beloved. It was so great that Moses fell on his face. Well, it doesn't say that. It says that he hid his face because of the glory that shone from that burning bush, because of the revelation that was his as he saw the Lord in those flames. And the Lord said to him, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And from the bush, the burning bush, God declared Himself also to be the great I Am. And so here we have now the identity of the one who spoke to this man in that lonely desert area. Question. What was it, brethren and sisters, that made this arid desert holy? It was the presence of the living God. The presence of the living God. Now, when Moses realized this, look at the attitude that he took. He uncovered his feet. He hid his face. In other words, he reverenced God, because he realized that he was in his presence. Word of exhortation. I believe that if there is one thing that needs to be taught in our assemblies today, it is reverence. Reverence. It has grieved me on many an occasion to be in a meeting or to be the speaker at a meeting where we have felt that the Spirit of God was moving. And whenever amen was said, the congregation rose and the birds, the emissaries of Satan, came down and plucked away the seed. A lack of reverence in our meetings today is appalling. And it is because we have never, and we don't realize in whose presence we are in. This may surprise some of you, but it is factual. Those who are out in the denominations in the churches show more reverence in their churches than we in the assemblies do. One has said, rightly or wrongly, that the perfect Christian is the one with the reverence of a churchman, the zeal of the Salvation Army, and the knowledge of the brethren. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. There's a church in Stirling, not too far from where I was born. It's called the Church of the Holyrood. It's a beautiful old church, huge. There has been huge chunks of masonry knocked out in the time when they fired the solid cannonballs. You enter into the sanctuary through great, massive oak doors. And whenever you enter in and these doors close, there is a perfect silence. And if you are with someone, you would never speak to them as I'm speaking to you, but instinctively you whisper. Because you realize that here is a building in which history has been made and completed. And here is a building where kings and queens have been crowned. And why is it, brethren and sisters, that there is reverence in a building like that, and yet in some of our gospel halls and our gospel chapels, there is very little reverence seen in our midst? I believe that the time has come for someone to be brave enough to say that we ought to realize that we are in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God tonight. Did you come to hear Mr. Snadden speak? You've missed the mark. Did you come to sing the beautiful gospel hymns or listen to the lovely solo? You've missed the mark. Brethren and sisters, God is here. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. God has promised to be here. And I believe that we should come into this building on tiptoe, with bated breath. And when the meeting is over, we should be dismissed in an air of solemnity and reverence, knowing that God is here. It was that way with Moses. When he realized that he was face to face with God, he took off his shoes and he hid his face. The same person that said to Moses, "I am," over in verse 14, God revealed himself to Moses as the I am. And it thrills me, brethren and sisters, to realize that the same person, centuries later and after the incarnation, revealed himself to mankind as the I Am. The same person. Many of us, and some of us don't know, the structure on which the Gospel by John is built. A simple structure. There are two sets of miracles, seven in each set. One in the realm of words and one in the realm of works. And in the realm of works, John chose seven miracles, not necessarily in chronological order, but he chose seven miracles for one specific purpose, to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. The 20th chapter. That Jesus was the Son of God. Now, there is the other set, the miracles in the realm of words, and there are seven of them, the great I Ams of John's Gospel. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the light, I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the true vine. And beloved, and this thrills my soul, that the one who spoke that in the first century was the same one who revealed himself to Moses away back there in the early days of the history of his people. And I thank God also that these words fell from the lips of stainless humanity. I still believe in the deity and in the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. His deity and his character is being assailed in ecclesiastical circles today. But I thank God for the perfect Christ. I thank God for the impeccable Christ. I thank God for the eternal Christ. I thank God for the immutable Christ. And it thrills my soul, if I may use the phrase again, that I have one breathing and representing me and you in heaven, who is there with the full approval of God and with his blessing. We should say amen to that. Now, this experience that Moses had changed his life, and this is the punchline again, the changing of the life. He was a man who had been 40 years looking after sheep. You say, what an inglorious task, was it? Oh no, this was necessary. Moses was being trained in the desert. It wasn't a barren experience. He wasn't away from God. He was away from Pharaoh's court, and he was away from the worldliness and the sinfulness of Egypt, but he was in God's presence, and God was training him, and his 40 years in the desert was climaxed by a revelation of God that changed his character and changed the course of his life. And instead of looking after sheep for the last 40 years of his life, God says, you're going to look after my sheep. And do you know he had far more trouble with the two-legged sheep than he had with the four? 40 years in the wilderness with a stiff neck and a hard-hearted and a rebellious people. But Moses, that meek man, that lowly man, was adequate for the task. Why? Because God says, I will be with you, Moses, wherever you go. The experience that changed his life. May I come back to this again with you, brethren and sisters, especially the younger men who are here, the middle-aged men. Moses' life was two-thirds gone before he had this experience. See, he lived for 120 years, and his life is divided into 40 and 40 and 40. 2/3 of his life was gone. Now, I'm saying that I may say this, you have no excuse, middle-aged man. None whatever. The last part of your life can be the most fruitful for God. In fact, when I read the life stories of some of God's greatest servants, their most fruitful years were their sunset years. It's not too late. But we have to be in the condition of being humble and being holy before we can receive such revelations. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God shows us that an experience with Him is necessary for the changing of one's character or the changing of the course of one's life. Men performed their greatest deeds in the presence of God. Do you know that the great prophet Elijah and Elisha performed their greatest miracles when they were alone with God? The Lord Jesus Himself spent long seasons of prayer in the presence of God. Read it in Luke's Gospel, where we find Him at prayer 7 times. Perfect man, perfect God, in prayer 7 times. And it was on the hillside, in the darkness, and being alone with God, that God strengthened him and fitted him for the task that was before him. I sincerely pray, beloved brethren and sisters, that many of us here will have this experience with God this week, that our character may be formed, that our life may be changed if necessary and redirected. I remember when we decided to go out in the Lord's work, a brother in the Lord who had been out in the Lord's work for 15 years wrote us a letter, and he said, "Dan, Lily, be sure that you have the mind of God before you make a move." He says, "The first 3 years of my full-time service for the Lord was wasted. And after 3 years, I had to return to base and start all over again." It's possible. And perhaps, my dear brother, my dear sister, you've been going in the wrong direction. And you've needed to come to Greenwood Hills and allow the Lord to speak to you from His Word through His servants, to redirect your life in the right channels and in the right course. And may we hear, as we saw last night on the screen, "As the Father has sent me," says Jesus, "so send I you." Are you willing to go? Moses says, "Why me, Lord? I can't speak even. Why me?" Is there someone down here saying that tonight? "I can't go. Why me?" I guarantee you this, beloved, if you will get down before the Lord and be prepared to spend long seasons in His presence and allow Him to mold you as the potter molds the clay, and you are completely surrendered and consecrate your life to Him, God can use you. But it takes time and it takes hard work. It doesn't happen overnight. I remember in the dark days of my prisoner of war experiences in the Far East. When things were at their worst, and when one was being punished for being and acting like the Good Samaritan, and standing there with nothing on but a loincloth to cover my nakedness, the Japanese guards standing around, wondering what to do and how to exterminate this vermin that had come across their pathway and had the audacity to give Japanese rice to a Chinaman, the unpardonable sin. How will we deal with him? And they commenced to punch and to kick and to scream and to slap until God blacked out and one went into unconsciousness. A bucket of cold water from the nearby stream soon revived one, there to stand again in unprotected, with no defense whatever, to face the brutality of these little yellow men. They punched, they kicked, they slapped, they hit with a stick, until once again one passed out into unconsciousness. And I remember being revived for the second time and standing there, and from eyes from which I could hardly see, and a face that was swollen and bleeding, I looked out from this temple of mine, and those little men that had seemed so tall and so strong and so ruthless suddenly became very small and diminutive, and a great peace overflowed my heart, and I felt strengthened. And as they rushed in for the kill, they skidded to a stop 4 feet away. They danced around and they left, unable to deal with a child of God. I was thankful for that experience. I am thankful for that experience. Not at the time, but now I am. That God was pleased to allow me, to trust me, to have such an experience for the simple reason to have a revelation of himself that I never would have had before. And I thank God for that experience. And it was in the process of recovering from that terrible beating that God put in my heart, first of all, for the first time, that at a future date, that I would go out and serve him full time in my life. Beloved, have you had experiences like this? Do you know what it is, not from the brutal side, but do you know what it is to see God face to face? Have you had a glimpse, as Moses did, of the glory of the Lord? Has it affected your life? I believe that there's much more to our faith, and I was just sharing this with a brother tonight. I believe that there is much more to our faith than what we have experienced in the assemblies today. There's more to it, brothers and sisters. For most, it is a very shallow experience. We have lost the depth of our faith. We are not men and women of the book anymore. We are not prepared to pay the price of finding God in the shadows and finding God in the solitude of our closets or our prayer rooms.
Oh, that God would stir our hearts tonight to spend time in His presence. That dear saint of God, Hudson Taylor, who served the Lord in India, in China for 15 years, and who saw souls being saved here and souls being saved there. But one day, he had an experience with God in the little mission hut in China that revolutionized his whole life. And in writing home to his mother a few days later, he says, "Mother, once I was blind, but now I see." And Hudson's Taylor's life was changed, brethren and sisters. It was changed, praise God. And God can change lives in the 20th century if we will submit to Him. If we will allow Him to take charge of our lives and to work through us. Oh yes, there's more to it than what we have experienced. And if I may add another testimony to this, because this is a burden on my heart, as you probably are aware by this time. A real burden, and I pray for the people of God that they could experience the real things and the deep things of God. We've been going along on the surface for so long. One of your greatest evangelists, D.L. Moody, a wonderful man of God, a very successful man of God, a shoe salesman, and God took him up and used him in a remarkable way. But you know, when D.L. Moody was what he thought at his zenith, two sisters, Mrs. Cook and Mrs. Hawkehurst, took him aside one day and they said, "Mr. Moody, you need power in your sermons." Moody says, "Power?" Because Moody had the largest Sunday school in the city and he had the largest church and congregation in Chicago. "Power," he says. The fire of Chicago came along and burned the whole thing down, and he went to New York seeking funds to build again. And when he was in New York, brethren and sisters, he had an experience with Christ, an experience with the Lord. And he was heard to shout from his room, "Lord, no more! I can't take it, Lord!" And from that moment onward, D.L. Moody emerged into what I would say the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. Beloved friends in Christ, are we going to go along in a slipshod, shallow measure the rest of our lives? Are we going to face the challenge that is ours tonight? Are we willing to give ourselves over to God and to allow Him to reveal Himself to us? Oh, I've heard it. I've had it thrown in my teeth, and it grieves my soul. We should not build our life on experiences. I know that, brethren and sisters, but because of the excesses in some segments of the Christian church, we have swung the other way. And I believe that life is built up of experiences. And I hope that in the future, and it is my prayer for my wife and myself, that in the days to come we may experience more of the grace and the love and especially the power of Christ in our ministry. Beloved, are we going to leave here and move tonight? You've come from various places and various assemblies, and some of you don't paint a very rosy picture of the conditions at home. Perhaps you've come here to be refired, for the flame to be rekindled, to have a look at the grace and the glory and the face of God, and then to go home and revitalize the local group. Oh, may God bless you, and may you forgive me for my zealousness and for my zeal to put the point over, but it burdens my heart, and may lives be revolutionized tonight. Let us pray.